Hashem guides a person. Atahu, you Hashem, Asher Hanicho Yisa, Yodi, you have positioned my hand alachelikatem in the good portion. Shneur says in the Pasuk, Achayi Hamavis Nasait Lefanecha, we mentioned this yesterday. Hashem says that in front of you I've presented life and death, and Uvocharta Bachayim, I'm giving you good advice. I'm telling you what to select. You shall select life. Ki Adam, like a person who loves one of his children, and the person puts his hand down the chilek atayv v'imer ezeh b'char l'cha, and Hashem picks up the child's hands, and Hashem says to the child, person says to the child, the parent, this is what you should select. Taimich, what is the literal translation of the word taimich? Hash balta yodi al hagoyol, you have lowered my hand on the lat, l'shem yimach hamikoreh, the roof sags, yimach the atzal tayim, yimach hamikoreh, through laziness does the roof sag. A person does not fix the roof, eventually the water will build up and the roof will collapse, it will sag. The word yimach means to lower, to descend, and that's what it means over here as well. Toymich kam, from the word yimach means to look, come down. Over here, Hashem is picking up the hand of the child. We are the child, and Hashem is lowering it on the chelek hatoyf. Yishpal kachu nidrash b'sifrei, in the sifrei, v'gam yesh l'farsha l'shon t'nicho l'midrash agada, k'mo v'yismoich yad aviv, to support. So he's telling us it can mean one of two things. You either you support or you lower. Two different perushim, and it means similar concepts. To put down, yimach, which again in this context means Hashem over here is picking up the hand of the child, and Hashem is lowering the hand upon the good portion, or it means Hashem is supporting our way of life. Hashem helps us. The derech she'adam roitze lelech sham meilichin oisa. Hashem helps you get where you want to go. Okay.
But the Goliath sometimes can be bad. So he says, you support, I need siyat al-shmaya when it happens. If something like this
happens. If something bad happens, you support me. You're saying what it means. In case the person's goyal is not good, it's not a good, it's not pleasant, so Hashem will nevertheless help you get through it.
Siyat
al-shmaya, you'll survive even a bad goyal. Excellent. Okay, well, maybe we'll see some mefarshim soon. Now we come over here to the next is Chavodim Nafalu Bani Imin Af Nachala Shafer Aloi Pasik Vavim Rashi Chavodim Nafalu Bani Imin Kishinafali Hagoyol Yos Lechalkha Chavol Nam Huze Al Af Alai Shafer Nachala Kizo. When it fell upon me the goyol to be your portion, in other words, that my portion in life is to be devoted to Hashem, this is a chevel no'im huzeh. Afolai shofar nachalo kazo. Also upon me was it pleasant, this inheritance. Okay. Avorich es Hashem. Ad kan nibe David al kineses Yisrael. Shetoy markein. So according to the Mitzvah Stav, according to Rashi, everything until now, until Pasuk Zayin, is all included in the command Amart. Is the command Amart. Amart l'Hashem, he starts off the Mizmor. He starts off the Mizmah by saying, Omart la Hashem, Hashem ota. So all of this is part of a command. Hashem is commanding, David is commanding his neshama to recite the following words. Now, the last and the end of this Mizmah, Pasuk Zayin, and, well, that's not the end, there's still more to go. Now he's, according to Rashi, he's now shifting. And he's saying, Adkan libe David al kineses Yisrael, shetoy markein. The Jewish people should say this to Hashem. The achshav oimer va'ani, I will join them. According to Rashi, remember Rashi when he began this mizmah, he said, Amart, there are two perushim. Either Amart means that David is instructing his neshama, or David is instructing kineses Yisrael. So now he's going back to the interpretation of kineses Yisrael. And he said, I'm telling you what to do, and I will join you. And now, v'ani gam kein avarich es Hashem asher ye'otzani, live for to select b'chayim v'lelech es bedrachav. Af le'lois yisru nifil yosai, l'ahav v'oisai, at night when I go to sleep and I have peace of mind, mm-hmm. at that time I am able to think deeply about what I should do with my life, and my kidneys, they chastise me, don't waste your life, do something productive, serve Hashem.
What do you mean the kidneys?
Because that we mentioned many times, the kidneys in the eyes of Chazal and Tanakh represent counsel. Counsel. Chazal said that the Avraham Avinu, he learned Bechavrusa with his kidneys. Kidneys, we discussed this at length, kidneys, whatever reason, represent understanding, advice, chokhma. Kidneys, that's what we have on the level.
If you tell me kidneys have a physical need, physical function, fine, but
they give advice. Yeah, so, okay, we discussed this at length. We discussed that just, I don't know what scientists say today. People today have a kidney. I know someone, they had a kidney transplant. Okay, a kidney transplant, people, kidney donors, it's a very big thing. On my block on East 19th Street, on the corner of East 19th Street and Avenue J, there's a very chashuv person who lives there. I think he's an Israeli. And there's a sign in front of his house, kidney donor lives here, something like that. He can imagine a healthy person, out of the goodness of his heart, he donated a kidney to someone he doesn't even know. He donated, there's a whole organization, it's incredible. He wrote this up in one of his magazines, it's just unbelievable. I know that I daven on Shabbos, a person there who is a kidney donor, the kidney also a kidney donor. Incredible thing. And so you have to do a study. We discussed this at length. They do a study. People who are recipients of kidneys, after they receive a new kidney and everything goes well and they go on to live a healthy life, do they have different ideas? Did getting a kidney from another person, did it affect their outlook on life, their decision making? Because Chazal say the kidneys very much have influence over a person's decisions in life. What that means, I do not know scientifically. We said a very basic, simple pshat that kidneys, what is the function of the kidneys in the body? It removes the impurities. It cleanses the blood. And most of the things, mistakes in life, or bad decisions we make in life are a result of distractions. Many times, we are distracted. We have in front of us an enormous amount of information, and much of the information is irrelevant. There, it's impure. It's impure, and it gets in the way. It distracts us. It distorts what is important, and that causes us to make bad decisions. If only we would just get rid of the distractions, we would have a much better focus and make much better decisions. So we can learn from the kidneys a Musar Haskel. A person by nature is a good person. By nature, a person would do the right thing. He would select for himself a proper path in life. The problem is we get distracted. There are impurities. So we learn from the kidneys. Just like the kidneys pure the blood, they remove the impurities, the distractions of what's in our body, so that our body can focus on what is good and can be healthy and strong. So too in our mind, we should follow the same thing. When we walk around and we were presented every day with an enormous amount of opportunities to do all different types of things, if we would only get rid of the nonsense and just have in front of us the good things, we would make much better decisions in life. So there's a Musar Haskel. Okay, we have to go forward. We discussed that one. This is the kidneys. My kidneys, and when does a person think at best? He thinks best at night when it's dark, when no one is bothering him, when there are no distractions. That is when a person has clarity of mind. Clarity of mind.
What is the atzeh? In the Torah it says, Lu'umat he'atzeh yisirena. Atzeh, what?
Lu'umat he'atzeh yisirena. Opposite by one of the korbanos. Which korban is that? Lu'umat, to take out the kidneys. It's part of lumas. I think it's the fat. There's a certain fat that you take out opposite the kidney. The kidney is called the he'otzeh. Lumas he'otzeh yisirena. It's maybe the diaphragm, the yisiris hakaved. Maybe it's the chelev machazis. I can't. I don't remember. One of the forbidden fats that is supposed to be removed on the mizbeach to Hashem. So the pasuk identifies where it's located. it is located opposite the kidney.
But it's not the kidneys.
I think the art said, counsel me. The kidneys give counsel. The kidneys are called kidney, kiliocyte, but the kidneys are also called he otzeh, miloshen of eitzah. Because since the kidneys provide counsel, so the Torah refers to the kidney with a different term called the eitzah, he otzeh. I think I remember clearly, coming up soon, Parashas Vayikra, Parashas Tzav, there it says, Lu'umas he'otzeh yisilena. So and I think if in Rashi there on the pasuk, it could be Rashi there, it says that this is referring to the kidneys. And the reason why we call the kidney with this term he'otzeh is because the kidneys are always providing a person with counsel. Maybe you'll Google it, you'll find some study medical school, Harvard Medical School, that will explain to you how they have discovered that the kidneys, they also contribute something similar to the brain. Just as in the brain there is matter, and I don't think science understands much about the brain. Is there much understanding of the brain? You don't hear that they understand much about the brain today. Some people who are not well, they know they do surgery, this and that. They think they know what part of the brain operates. This emotion, that emotion, motor skills, this and that, lefties. They used to say years ago that a lefty uses the opposite side of the brain than an average person. And if I understand, that's been thoroughly refuted. Totally incorrect. It's baloney, nonsense. Dvarim betelim umevutalim. The lefties use the same side of the brain as a righty. There's no difference. Why then is one person a lefty, one person a righty? No one, they don't really know. They don't know.
Usually it's heredity.
No, besides it being hereditary, why is it that there are certain people that their koich is in the left, people koich in the right? This is halach ramifications. A kohen who's a lefty is possible to the avodah. What does that mean exactly? A person who's ambidextrous cannot be a sofer. He's not allowed to be a scribe. There are a lot of issues being asked. Where does it come from? So they used to say, a lefty uses the other side of the brain. The right side of the brain, I don't even remember what they used to say. And then I've read up on this not so long ago. And that's like, this is total nonsense. All the studies that they've done, they show a person's brain activity, they do these scans, they can see the different electrical impulses that are going through the brain. Nonsense. There's absolutely no difference between a lefty and a righty. The brain function under the scanners, the technology that is available today, when every time you think, there's an electrical impulse, a person that's going through his body, 2.5 volts. You know, when you go in front of a computer, I measured my home, I have the device, it doesn't cost a lot, it costs $20. I have the device. When you go in front of a computer, you know how much electricity you get up to 7 volts going through your body. It's very dangerous. We live in a world of radiation. Everyone today probably in this room has at least 5 volts going through their body of electricity. Why 5 volts? You're only supposed to have, if you go out to a place where there's no cell phone towers, you're only 2.5 volts. The natural amount of electricity running through a person's body in order you need those electrical impulses is no different than Wi-Fi, no different than you need to be able to communicate. Your mind communicates with the body. It detects if there are problems, if there's a virus, if there's an illness. It sends messages to the body, do this, do this, do this. When you think, you have a machshava, there's electricity going on in your mind, moving ideas around from part of the brain to the other part of the brain. If you put your head in a microwave oven, and you're not going to be able to think because there's going to be so much interference from other electrical waves. It's going to interfere with your 2.5 volts that are going through your mind. Don't try it. But a person were to put his head into a microwave and turn on the microwave, forget about the danger. Let's not talk about danger. No danger. There's just interference. If you have, you know, they opened up 5G. So yeah, you hear on the news, oh, the FAA, everyone is screaming, no, you can't have 5G because of when the pilots take off and land, it's going to interfere with their communication system. Okay, so I'm not making this up. What do you mean? Because when there's a lot of things going on in electricity going on, there's interference. In the mind, it's the same thing. There's interference. If you sit in a room full of electrical equipment, it's not so safe. I don't know if it's so safe. And that's not for me to say. I don't know the science. But the one they do say, there's interference. If naturally God made man with his only 2.5 volts going through your body, and now you put yourself in a situation, you're surrounded by electrical equipment, you're in front of a computer, you're in front of a router, in front of this, in front of that, there's interference. there is interference. So you may not think as clearly as you would ordinarily. So who cares, right? So who cares? I don't think that's clear. What difference does it make? What am I doing anyway? And who cares anyway? As long as my smartphone works, that's all I care about. Okay, gesundheit. Then as long as the amount of radiation is not dangerous to your biology. Okay? Okay, there's a lot of Torah on this. Very interesting stuff. How do we get this? The kidneys. We don't know how these things work. We don't know what the kidneys signals the kidney is sending the brain, participating in making decisions. The kidney is doing a very important function. It's cleansing impurities. When you take out impurities from the blood, there's a certain clarity. It's Chazal is saying. Chazal is saying these things. We don't know what it means exactly. Maybe one day, in our lifetime, science will be able to clarify and show exactly how the kidneys physically enhance, they boost the thought process of the brain.
Maybe it's very simple. You have clean blood and the brain needs that blood flow.
Right.
And it needs a clean blood.
It seems to say more. It seems to say that the kidneys, they give you advice. It's one thing that, you know, you're operating optimum speed. Okay, it takes you less time to accomplish the same task. But it seems like the kidneys, they're like you go to a big Rosh Hashiva, you go to a big Chacham for a consultation, go to a big doctor. Let me hear what you have to say. Give me advice. You go to a Chacham, a wise man. Give me advice. It seems like the way Chazal seemed to describe the kidneys, it's more than just removing the impurities and providing pure, clean blood, the mind now operates, you know, in optimal speed. There's something positive. It's not just removing the negative. It's actually giving you an advantage. It's giving you etza. What does that mean? I don't think we understand what
is
that means.
Is this suggesting that somebody who has a kidney disease is missing mentally, whatever?
You're saying something very interesting. You're saying something that's very scary. That's very scary. That if a person is in a state of depression, bipolar, Rahman al-Islam, he has a dementia, Rahman al-Islam. So you're saying, look at the kidneys. It's all in the kidneys. Study the kidneys. The kidneys is the source of all these problems. Never heard such a thing before my whole life. Never heard. And I'm sure the people who work and do research the whole day, they've analyzed all these possibilities. I have no doubt about that. I never heard such a thing. Chazal, this is what it says. What does it mean? I don't know. We said something very simple. One thing is for sure. When you move distractions, you can make better decisions. That's like a baseline, a very basic idea. Is there more to it? There certainly is. What? I don't know. You have some scientific journals that could elaborate upon this? Maybe there are. Maybe there are some things. It's always fascinating to bring together science and Chazal. Okay, science and Chazal. Many people have tried. Many people have gone down this path of trying to combine science and Chazal, and the results have been mixed. Look at some of these things. Very mixed results when you attempt to synthesize science with Chazal. It's a mixed bag. Sometimes you come to a good conclusion, and sometimes it doesn't always work out. All right, let's go further. Probably the biggest topic of combining science and Chazal is brain death. Okay, brain death. That's like one of the big topics because that's very relevant. Today with modern medicine, you can keep a person alive artificially, and you know, what's the science? How does science view life versus Chazal? Chazal view life. We know we learned the Daf Yomi. Someone was saying something very interesting. What was saying is, the Gemara told how long does it take to die? Does it take one day a misa chatufa, a misa dechufa, a misa pisoimis? The Gemara is it's like someone I saw it's a megadrasha compared to the amen. There's an amen yisoyma, an amen dechufa, amen chatufa. There are similar terms used in regard to amen, kel melech ne'eman, and how a person dies. And the Gemara there is something very interesting, that the misa shel kol adam is 5 days. 5 days. So someone wanted to suggest that there's shaloi kahalacha, if a person is in a coma, that without life support, he would be dead. He's in a coma, okay, he's on life support, and if they pull the plug, that's it, it's over immediately. Not talking about a person, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there, a person with full life support. The max in halacha that they should keep the plug in is 5 days. The Gemara says you want to go say that this chayisha, and every single moment there's no brain activity, is brain dead, even stem brain, and if you pull the plug, he'll be gone. So are you going to pull the plug? The goyim, oh, they can't wait to pull the plug. They'll mamish when no one's watching the plug. They'll pull the plug. You know, they'll do whatever they can to pull the plug. And you go to a charedi, a religious orthodox Jew, goes to a hospital. I saw myself what goes on there. I saw what goes on. It goes on. It's like the eager. It's a battle, yeah. Mamish, a battle to pull the plug. They can't wait. And even before, in advance, they, you know, they accelerate the entire process. Okay. So who says they're wrong? who says they're wrong? So the Gemara says, Misa kol Adam is 5 days. So if a person would not naturally live, al derech hateva, he would not naturally live. Okay, so you want to prolong his life, you want to keep him on life support? Who says you should do that more than 5 days? If the Gemara says that a person's decline, natural halachic decline is 5 days, the guy wouldn't last a minute. So you want to keep him on a machine? What, for a year? For 6 months? For 12 months? 2 months? 5 days. The Gemara says, Misas, the natural death of a person is 5 days. So after 5 days, why can't it be Alpi Halacha? There should be a grama or a guy will do it. Why doesn't this Gemara play a factor in the world of Halacha? In the world of Halacha, it's either yes or no. You can have Gedolei Yisrael in the Paskin, pull the plug right away. Not going to be fine 2 minutes. And then there's going to be, say, no Sheva Al Tas. Just. You know, don't do any heroics, but don't do a maisa, because we don't know what goes on. We don't know how these things work. What about the Gemara? The Gemara says 5 days. How come that does not play a factor in halacha? Okay, it's an interesting point, because the Gemara does say such a thing. All right, getting back.
I heard a very interesting answer to what you're saying now, but my mother, Allah Shalom, was on life support following a stroke, and the doctor said there's no hope. So I spoke to Rabbi Meir Scheinberg again, Allah Shalom, and I said, I heard stories, people are on life support for extended amounts of time, what's going to be here?
Yeah.
So he said to me, even though we can no longer communicate with a person in this state, the person's neshama is still active in payel. And therefore, he said, the neshama needs time to do full tshuva shlema so that it can enter into Gan Eden. Mm-hmm. And as soon as the neshama has finished that, nothing will keep this person alive. So we must do whatever we can to prolong the life of this person so that the neshama can finish doing what it has to do.
Okay, so this is an approach. There's no doubt about it. This is an approach. But there are other very great people that no one's going to go mamish pull the plug. But there are other very great people that don't look at it to that degree. They say, Lo nitna Torah lemalachei hasharis. What goes on with the neshama? This is something that is very esoteric. A person does not appear to be alive, according to all of the technology that we have in this world. You know, don't kill him, but you don't have to do. You don't have to go out of your way to. Let's say to go now, he's on life support, so we should do another procedure to that the life support should keep him going for another couple of months. Is that really necessary? The person shows absolutely no signs of life. And now he's gonna, even with life support, he's gonna die in 2 days, according to the doctors. But if we'll do this procedure, then according to our statistics, he'll live on life support for another month. So you're saying, you're presenting, the neshama is busy doing things and don't play games. Okay? I'm kabbalah in the kabel. On the other hand,
the goof is sick.
The goof is shut down.
Neshama is
right. Are we as human beings, we look at it like that? We have an obligation. Are we supposed to view a person like that? We live in this world. In this world, according to science, the person is gone. There's nothing here. We're not killing him. You do nothing. Shev al taseh. Sit back and do nothing. And by himself, the person will slowly expire within a very short time. But if we will be proactive, and do a procedure, and this procedure will somehow extend the ability for his heart to keep pumping for another, according to statistics, another month. People will go to a place like, should we do the procedure? You're gonna get a chaluk ideas. Many gedilim are gonna say no, do nothing. Don't just do nothing. Shev al taseh. Shev al taseh. There are other people that will say no. You tell that to the hospital, they're gonna go crazy. What is the halacha? Many times the family doesn't want. The family is enough already. Enough. He's 90, 99 years old. He's gone. We're not killing him. We're just sheva. He's comfortable. Sheva al taseh. He'll naturally expire. What, we're going to do a procedure? And what's going to happen? He's going to wake up and walk around and live forever? No, he's not. Do the procedure. Nothing. Nothing. You're just going to be on the machine for another week or two. So you're saying the neshama is still active and it's busy being misakin itself before it goes into the next world. Chayesha. Okay, I'm not going to stand in your way. If this is what is correct.
I had a case like this with my mother-in-law. She was in a coma. She had cancer in a coma. And she was at home on her bed. And this came Shabbos. I said to my son, you know, we sit as mirot in the kitchen and we eat there. Let's go inside and we'll see this mirot where she is. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, I was choked. Mm-hmm. We sang, and suddenly her toes went like this. Mm-hmm. She was playing with the music.
Okay, so you see.
You can see that the neshama, the light, mm-hmm. what we're talking. And it happened to be with my father-in-law, the same situation, but differently. Also, he was in a coma, different time. And I brought him a tape at that time of Karl Bach, songs of Karl Bach. I put it near his ears, and I saw his...
He perked up.
He smiles.
Okay.
He smiles.
That's different. He's there.
You can see that.
You can see he's alive. Okay.
He's alive.
Okay, there I understand. Obviously, I had a friend that was in the coma for 7 years. 7 years in the coma. Aaron Price. Remember Aaron Price?
Right.
I used to go visit him all the time. It was they, at the end, it was a very, very sad story, the whole thing. So the last tkufa, he was namish on the block. He was namish two houses away from me. So I'd go on Shabbos. I mean, I don't know. I can't. I never saw any. And trying, you know, they tried everything. Did he really react to anything? He would play music. They would sing. They would talk. He would move his eye. I mean, like, you know, I don't know. I never felt, personally, it was a very dire situation. And eventually he died, he passed away at the end. But like, so you're going to say that you saw, yeah, there are people, there are definitely people who, obviously those people, they're much more alive. There's much more, you know, they take measurements, brain waves and this and that. But there are certain people that it's mamish. There's no reaction to anything. No reaction to anything. And then you're dealing with going through extreme heroics, chayesha, to do things. You're not killing him. No one is doing anything to kill the person. The person just shev al taseh. Obviously, every situation is different. You can't generalize. You can't generalize.
But because you can't generalize, you can't take the matter in your own hands. And that's part of what the organization Chaim Aruchim is out there, not to let the doctors take it.
Well, no, in the hospitals, they're outrageous.
Now, I will tell you now two cases, my mother and my father. First, my father. It was a Wednesday, my brother lives in Eretz Yisrael. They said, it's over, it's not going to go anywhere. They're pumping him with sodium, they're pumping him with this, everything they can. Nothing, you know, that they cope for. The bottom line was, we would start saying, Vidui. As soon as we started saying Vidui, his numbers went up. Like, I'm not ready to go. I'm not ready to go. He lasted till Friday when my brother got in from Eretz Yisrael. It was after Chatzos. Then he said, Seis Kam Rishol. That was it. But it was a, like you're saying, unbelievable. We would watch, we would start saying Vidui, and the numbers went up. It was like you say, it was all over. What are you doing? Pump more sodium in, pump more liquids in, but it kept them alive.
You can't generalize. You really can't generalize.
My mother in Cornell, for whatever reason that they messed up, they did whatever they did, her lung collapsed. She went in for something else, her lung collapsed. She's now on a respirator. They call me in and they give me the whole 9 yards, sits at the table, it's over, take her off the respirator, it's not, she's gone, gone, gone. I said to them, with all arrogance I have, I said, you're all gonna die. They were ready to call the security in and lock me up. And I said, yes, we are all gonna die. And it's not you or me to make that decision. And this is before Chaim Aruch. And that's why I support them strongly.
Sure, sure.
They gave up on her, and they said, forget about it, forget about it. Finally, they saw that they're dealing with a maniac, which was me. And they said, you know, maybe take her out, put her into a nursing home. Let her sit there, lay in the bed there. She came off of the respirator.
Wow.
She saw the grandchildren.
Wow.
It was another 2 years.
Wow. 100%. 100%. I saw my own eyes. I saw my own eyes in two hospitals. They really, really, they're actively trying to kill the patients.
Yes.
Actively trying to kill the patients. Yeah. I remember they would make their rounds, they come in, and like everything is fine. The patient is stable. And the patient's like, really, you know, stable. Obviously, the patient was not conscious, but the patient was, you know. Mm-hmm. And they come in. Okay, we're going to change the medication. I said, what are you changing the medication? This is not, the patient is stable. Don't rock the boat. What do you do? Anything you can do, you're gonna make it worse.
They're experimenting.
Exactly. Leave the patient alone. No. They said, we don't go through the effort. You hear what they tell me? We don't go through the effort of coming and making rounds to do nothing. Mm-hmm. We walk into the room. By us walking into the room, automatically there's gonna be a change. I said, you guys, you're murderers. And I'm sure everything that they did only made it worse. And they record me, they tell me, they know exactly how many times I pressed the button, how many times this, like they were watching this. You're murderers. And then the patient was there in the hospital too long, too many days, and according to that calculation, the insurance only pays. And now with this patient, they're losing money. So the head of the hospital, the CEO, the chvoid of the atzmo came to the room. What's going on? Why is this patient still here? Get rid of this patient. Either kill the patient or send the patient to some hospice. Yeah. Get him out of here. We're losing money on the patient. It's shocking. Shocking. And even dealing with these, like these little, I call them kids, children, these nurses, 22-year-old girl is like giving me a whole speech of how we got to kill the patient. It's just not good for society. Who do you think you are? This is it's a mindset. It's a lack of value of life. Life has no value. There's no sanctity.
By the hospitals and the insurance companies.
It's money. It's a lot. But on the other hand, even though you have no right, I've seen other people where, you know, like, what's going on here? What are you doing over here? The person's dead. As far as you see, the person is gone. He is gone. What do you think is going to happen over here? What's going on over here? So, you know, where do you draw the balance? My father was a rough. My father, you know, the old Balabat, they had elderly parents, and these shilas came up every single day. My father would always consult with Rav David Kohn Schlitter. Mm-hmm. He is one of the biggest experts in this. I don't remember, you know, my father didn't tell me all the cases, but it seems to me that in many of these situations, he would tell my father, there's a chiluke deus what to do in these type of situations. I mean, obviously, you can't generalize. Mm-hmm. You can't generalize. Obviously, in your situation, the person was they had a chiyus. Talking about people that really is, let the family do what they feel is right. And that is right, and that's correct.
Who said?
Rav David Kohn. I mean, there are certain, you can't generalize. You can't generalize.
I can't generalize, and I disagree with him, but I think he's wrong. And the reason why I say that, the chaydai and everything, is because family does things what's good for them, and not what's good.
But you can't say it's wrong.
The person.
You can't say it's wrong because there are different opinions.
The answer is that not what the family thinks. Family thinking is not a consideration. Ask Rav, get a consideration.
Yes, so the biggest Gedolei Yisrael disagree.
Family consideration, a lot of families, unfortunately, will go and say, they're eating up our resources and my time and I got to go to work. It's enough for it.
The Chiluk Ideas, look, there's some very famous stories with some of the biggest Gedolei Yisrael, of Aaron Soloveitchik, of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, if you know what I'm talking about. Mamash Chiluk Ideas, what to do in extreme...
Chiluk Ideas is when we talk about the person being in Tzar. We have no right to put this person through more Tzar. In other words, do another procedure. Do a CPR, which will crack their ribs. Then you could say Shev al Tasa, but you always have to give hydration. You have to give hydration. You cannot ever...
Person can aspirate. You give too much hydration, I saw my own eyes. Too much hydration, the person can aspirate. That's a misa
mishuna.
What?
I'm giving the hydration.
IV.
He's an aspirator. It's an NG tube, yeah. How do you aspirate with her?
Yeah, there's too much fluid in the body, it comes up.
That's not an aspiration.
It's extremely, extremely complicated. That can become misa mishuna, that type, that hat. It's extremely, extremely complicated. And the truth really is, you cannot generalize. You cannot generalize. Every single situation is unique. Really, it is. And when you're dealing with extreme, extreme cases, you know, there really is no way. You know, we're not talking about killing a person with the odyne. The hospitals, that's they want to do that. Don't get me wrong. Hospital patient comes in, as far as they can see, you know, we'll still hate, kill him. Okay, we'll put him out. You know, if any of you don't watch these ugly channels that I see on Telegram, but during...
If you put a DNR on a patient, it's gotten worse over the years, it means that they're not coming in when they hear the beeping to change the medication.
They're not.
That is not killing the dying, but that's...
It's Kielu. It's even worse. Kielu. Look, during Corona... During the height of Corona, I mean, there were some videos that were taken, not in this country, other countries. It's unbelievable how these horror people secretly took videos of what was going on. They not know it was a horror, and there weren't enough beds, and people were in the hallways, and they just need. There were things that went on that are just unbelievable, unbelievable. So Baruch, and you didn't even hear in America things like this in America, but
it happened here.
Here also, okay, there are a lot of horrible things that go on in this world.
And they felt it in during Corona that a patient was just not. We don't have. There's no way we're going to do anything. They're losing. They just didn't bother coming into the room.
They did worse than that. Some situations did worse than that. They did worse than that.
And they were going to waste their resources.
Exactly.
And time on it.
Exactly. We need the respirator for someone else. Right. So we have to get him off the respirator. One way or another.
A case where they took away the respirator, I wouldn't go that far.
What do they take away? They did that. You should know. There's someone I actually know.
They said he doesn't.
Yeah, they came in to take it away. Yeah, he was on a respirator. They came into the room. Yeah, you remember? You have to remember. No one was allowed in the hospital. No one saw what was going on. The hospital was thoroughly locked down. Okay, no one saw what was going on. And the worst scenarios are, we need a respirator, so let's give him a little more medication he really needs, so he will expire.
More morphine will do it.
Exactly. Morphine slows the heart. All right, let's go to something more pleasant.
I just want to go back to this soon. There is one word he...
Fortunately, I saw from behind, but was inside.
He didn't pay attention to that. He says, Avarechet Hashem Asher Ya'atzani, Af Leilot Yisroli Kilotai. I'm thinking maybe the explanation here is much more simple. My brain is still working. Avarechet Hashem Asher Ya'atzani. I have a good brain. I know what Hashem gave me itza. Af al pi that at nights I have problems with my kidneys. Afilu im Baleilot Yisroni Kilotai.
Yeah.
I have problems.
Yeah.
Medical problems.
Yeah. even though I have medical problems,
my brain is still working. Baruch Hashem.
You thank Hashem for your mental function, even though you have medical problems. That's very, very true. It's the biggest bracha of a person to die in his right mind. Okay, that's that is one of the biggest blessings that a person should not lose his mental faculties.
It's
at a chayil adam das. A person should maintain a healthy mind until the very, very end. Absolutely, halavai. Okay, let's see again the Rashi. The Rashi over here. The Rashi says over here. Okay, let's avodah Hashem. Let's read the Rashi one more time. Pasuk Zayin. Ad kan nibe David al Knesset Yisrael shetoy markein v'achshav omer avani v'ani gam ani avodah es Hashem asher yotzani. I also join you. Livchar b'chaim v'lelaches b'brachav afdelos yitzrini kol yosai lahavo yosai love Hashem. Rabbi Seinu perishu al Avraham Avinu shalama Torah me'elav. Actually, I didn't the Torah. The Chazal interpreted this pasuk in reference to Avraham Avinu. He learned the chavrusa with his kinis. That until the Torah was given, he learned by himself. Torah me'elav, all by himself. Actually, I didn't the Torah. Ach anu tzrichin liyasha mikros al tzidran. So this is the drasha. Rashi is quoting the Midrash, and it's very common with Midrashim. We take pasukim out of context and we say things that are not so simple. And again, so this pasuk refers to Avraham Avinu. He blessed Hashem Asher Yotzani. Aflelos Yisuni Chil Yosai, Avraham Avinu, he battled himself. He's our patriarch. He went and he's the one that delved, thought very deeply into this world until he discovered that there is a creator. Now, although Rashi says that's the pshat in this pasuk, it does not fit well with the rest of the Mizmar. And Rashi says that's not my job. My job over here is in my parish is to tell you the psukim, the pshat, and the pasukim, lefi haseder. All of the psukim and the mizmar have to all work together. And if we have a pasuk and we take it out of context, it means a very nice drasha, but it does not fit in this concept. Avraham Avinu, discovering a Kadosh Baruch Hu, does not fit into the rest of the mizmar. So it's a nice drasha, it's a nice medrash, but it's not in the category of pshat. In the category of pshat, all of the psukim in the section have to be coordinated. They all have to work together to give you a complete picture of a concept of something. Pasaches, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Sonid, Ki Mimini Bal Emot Rashi, Shivisi Hashem, I set Hashem before me to Amid, Bechol Maasai Samti Moro'o Lenegid Einayim. All of my deeds, the first thing is to be a Yorei Shemayim. V'lama, why? Why did I set Hashem before me? Ki Mimini Hu Tamid Le Ozreini. Hashem is always in front of me to help me. Labale Modresh, not falter. Okay, so he's saying over here, the reason why, this is a very interesting interpretation, the reason why I went out of my way to set Hashem in front of me is because Hashem is going to help me. And if I don't, if Hashem is not going to be at my side to help me, then I'm not going to succeed. Dover Acher, Shivis Hashem Lenaydi Summit, Sefer Toidah, Sefer Torah, Hoya Imo, Likro spoke, Kol Yimei Chayav. This is the halacha of a king. A king has an obligation, the Chosav Lo Mishnei Torah, and he has to take the Sefer Torah and tie it to his arm, and he has to read from the Sefer Torah wherever he goes. The Melech has a unique obligation to have a Sefer Torah with him at all times. That's why all the Rebbes, they have their own Sefer Torah. It's because a Rebbe is a Melech, is Malchus, Malki Rabban, and therefore it's a Kimov. Shivisi Hashem, every time a person writes their own, it's a very interesting, very nice drasha for Hachnos HaSefer Torah. Whenever a person writes a Sefer Torah, you see today very wealthy people, they have everything else in life. They also want to have their own Sefer Torah. They have 50, today the price of stam have skyrocketed. There's a mamash and a geifa going on in Klal Yisrael. The prices of anything related to Stam, Sifrei Torah, Tefillin, Mezuzos have become outrageous. Outrageous. Inflation, 100% inflation. How much it costs to buy a mezuzah today? You can't buy what it used to cost $50, today it costs $100. You cannot get a good mezuzah today. I'm not talking about anything. I'm talking about just a good mezuzah, $100. Someone told me he bought now new Ritzuos. So black on black, Avodas Yad, he told me that he paid $160, maybe $180.
$180.
Regular
Ritzuos?
No, not anymore.
Just bought.
Yeah.
A couple of
how much?
$50.
$50, not bad.
50 far.
What I paid, I think, not that long ago, $75. I bought, it was more expensive for tzuas, $75. The same exact tzuas now would cost me $180. I heard yesterday from my Pincus, the cheapest. Yeah, there's not much more.
No, that
it's
sounds high. I also got the not that long ago, it wasn't that high.
Well, the prices very recently have skyrocketed. A mezuzah today costs $100. I heard my Pincus say yesterday, last night.
I just bought for tzuas in Israel.
For how much?
For $100 a batch.
What do you mean a batch? What do you mean a batch?
A roll. I got a roll. A roll of a...
Leave it to Meyer. Leave it to Meyer.
Are you going to sell them here?
The black market. The black market. I heard last night from Pincus, the one who's the owner of Teferis Stam. I was eavesdropping on a conversation. He's a soifer, so he says the cheapest Megillah, $1,400. Megillas Esther. That's outrageous. That's outrageous. About a couple of years ago, you can get a good Megillah for $1,000. Okay, you want to go get something outrageous, so you'll pay $3,000. But a good about a couple of years ago, a good Megillah you can get for $1,000. Now he says the cheapest Megillah is $1,400. The prices have gone skyrocketed like crazy.
I got a Gros Megillah many years ago. It was
$200. All right. In any event, when a person writes a Sefer Torah, he's mekayim this mitzvah. Shivisi Hashem lenegdi sonit ki mimini bal emod. Very nice drasha for a hachnosa sefer Torah. Look at Rashi. Rashi dav racher shivisi lenegdi sonit sefer Torah. Haye imai. David Hamelach is speaking. David Hamelach says, "I have a sefer Torah with me. Likros bekol yimei chayav to vizeru shomar mimini bal emod al shema Torah." Shenitna bayomin. Why does it say from the right side? Mimino esh dos lomoy. Shani oisig bo lefichaliv about the mode is not going to depart. Yav, you're in very nice drasha. Mirchim, everyone over here, you should have your own Sefer Torah. All of your children will go and honor you, will come to your birthday party, and they'll say, "We have a gift." And all of a sudden, they're going to have a whole hachnosa Sefer Torah in your honor, and you'll make a drasha, spontaneous drasha, and you'll quote this pasuk. This pasuk, Shivisi Hashem Linegdi Samit. Your private Sefer Torah is, I put this in front of me my whole life. What it says in the Torah, Ki Mimini Balemot, from my right side it does not falter, which is an allusion to the Sefer Torah, which is Mimino, on Hashem's right is an Eish Dos, a fire of law, referring to the Sefer Torah. I saw something very recently, it was an unbelievable, shocking thing to me. I saw, you know, we always like to speak about it, when you write the name of Hashem in the Sefer Torah, when you write the name of Hashem in the Sefer Torah, what is the halacha? The sofer must go to mikvah. And if he doesn't, it's possible. People don't know this halacha. You don't have to write, when you write a Sefer Torah, you don't have to go to mikvah. But the Shem Hashem, the Shem of Hashem, a sofer must go to the mikvah. Mamash possible. And he must say, L'Shem Kedushas Hashem. If he does not say before he writes Hashem's name in the Sefer Torah, L'Shem Kedushas Hashem, it's possible. Some soifim, they're very scared, they're going to forget. So when they begin to write a Sefer Torah, they make it tonight. I hereby declare that every time I write Hashem's name in this Sefer Torah, it should be L'Shem Kedushas Hashem. Some say that's not so good, doesn't necessarily, whatever, but that's what it's done. So I came across something.
Some leave it out and then do like that.
All of them, they do all in one shot. They leave out Hashem's name, they do all in one shot. Today, B'derech Klal is serving today HaMachner. Generally, not all, but generally today you buy a Sefer Torah. The entire Sefer Torah was written by a Sefer who went to the mikvah. Today, they don't even write even Vayidaver, even a letter, a tag, unless they've gone to the mikvah. Because we live today with higher standards and there's a lot of competition. And, you know, so why should I buy a Sefer Torah from a person that was not written by a sofer who went to the mikvah, when I can buy for the same money a Sefer Torah that was written by the sofer who went to the mikvah for every single letter? And ad kedei kach that I read a ma'isa where a young sofer, he woke up in the morning and he began to write. That was his parnasa. And then he realized he didn't go to the mikvah. So he went, but he didn't write Hashem's name. And he went to the mikvah. He then went to, I think it was called Eliashiv. And he told Eliashiv, you know, I just forgot to go to the mikvah. And I wrote two lines. And look, Hashem's name was not... I forgot to go to the mikvah. Do I have to tell the buyer?
I just read the
shayla. Do I tell the buyer?
Maybe so, you can write over.
No, you can't know. You can't. So can I do
another bar? You're buying beautiful pure color now, but yet the cipher might have used some cooler that he didn't have to, you know, whatever. Is he to tell? I'm buying a $2,000 pair. I don't want any coolest. I want it. It looks beautiful.
Well, today, you're right. There are a lot of things like that, right? So Rav Eliyashiv, I couldn't believe it. There's no halacha, and traditionally they never did. Back years ago, they did not make voice. It was the middle of the winter, freezing cold. You're not going to go Meisr Nefesh to go into a freezing lake. They didn't go to the mikvah. They didn't do litvaks. Never went to the mikvah. They go to the mikvah every Yom Kippur. A sefer new for the Shem Hashem. He goes to the mikvah. He's not going to go to the mikvah to write a sefer Torah. So today it became a new thing. Today in Eretz Yisrael, it's very easy. There's a mikvah in every corner. There's a mikvah. It's very easy. So he asked Eliyahu, I have to tell the buyer. So Yahshua told him, yes, you do. He told him that really there's no halacha, but today all the seifim, they go to mikvah. So if you should just tell the buyer, it's not likely. He should tell the buyer that he should be aware of that because all of the other sefer Torah, the seifim do go to mikvah, even though it's not required, it's not a halacha. You can't say that it's not a hiddur, whatever that means. He told him, yeah, you should tell the buyer that for these two lines of the Sefer Torah, I did not go to the mikvah, do you mind? Now, the truth is, many people do not mind, I'll prove to you that they do not mind. I told you the story once, is that when they do the Hachnasa Sefer Torah, everyone likes to they come and they put dots. So, many of the people that put dots, they did not go to mikvah.
Right.
They did not go to mikvah.
But a lot of people are not there.
So now it became a little bit of a new thing. So years ago, and people, sometimes the Sefer tries to discourage them. You don't touch. I'm going to do it. You just hold on to me. We'll take a picture. Well, you'll hold on to the pen. You'll hold on to me. We'll take a picture. And I'm not letting you put the dot. Someone says, no. They make a big fuss. You know, I want to put a dot. It means something to me. So no one told me to go to the mikvah. So they do it. Ma'ase mechol yom. Hachnasa sefer Torah, ma'ase mechol yom, they do it. So I remember my brother, he's a brother in Lakewood, and they had a couple of years ago they had a Hachnasa Sefer Torah, and it was like a Shabbat. I was there for Shabbos, and I asked him, are you going to make the Baal Batim go to the mikvah? So he says to me, no. He says to me, I can't do that. These Baal Batim, it's too much to ask, and they're going to want to put the dots. The Olam is not so makbid on this. He's gone to many Hachnasa Sefer Torah. So I said to my brother, what a shame. I said to him, what a shame. The whole Sefer Torah, was a very expensive Sefer Torah. We're very proud of how much they paid for it. They paid a lot of money to raise the money for this. What a shame. The whole Sefer Torah is Mechudar. You went through so much effort to get Mamish, a Sefer Mechudar. They raised the money. They didn't have a Sefer Torah. And it was written by a Sefer who certainly went to the mikvah. So the last three lines, you're going to mess it up. You're going to go put dots from people who did not go to the mikvah. So I was there in the conversation. I came back, whatever, the Hachnasa Sefer Torah, and he told me that what I said, and I'm not trying to toot my horn here, he says, you know, yeah, he had an effect on me, what I said. And you know what? The Shabbos before, we made a big deal in shul, and we made an announcement, and we explained the whole thing to the Baal Batim. Exactly what I said, and anyone who wants to put a dot in the Sefer Torah must go to the mikvah. And no, we have a shir, and he said, they all went to the mikvah. Mahader. And then I just heard on my own, I heard there was a yeshiva in this neighborhood, and the Rashiva told me, these guys here never in their life went to the mikvah. And we had a Chnos Sefer Torah, and we learned the sugya, And when we finished going through, you know, we spent the time, you know, in advance, and they all went to the mikvah on the Sunday morning of the Hachnasa Sefer Torah. They all went to the mikvah for the first time, and they all came and they put their down the Sefer Torah. It's incredible. It was a mamish, you know, an elevation. I came across something recently that blew my mind. Now, when the sefer writes the Shem Hashem, what does he do? He writes the Shem Hashem. He has to go to the mikvah. He explained that you must go to the mikvah. The Shem Hashem. For the Shem Hashem, you have to go to the mikvah. For the rest of the Sefer Torah, you don't. Okay, but today people in the Sahidr, there is an opinion, I think it's a medrash. What medrash? I don't know which word. Psikta, Tesefta, Achreistish is a medrash that says something shocking. I couldn't believe what I was reading. That when a Sefer writes Hashem's name in the Sefer Torah, he has to do it in the presence of 10 people. You need a minion. A minion to write Hashem's name. Whoa. It's a Dovar Shabi Kedusha. V'nigdashti b'soich b'nei Yisrael. Does anyone do this? No way. This is Shaloi Kehalacha. Everyone across the board. But that's what it says. V'nigdashti. What?
It makes sense, and they should skip Hashem's name, and they get a minion when they do all of them.
A minion for all of them. V'nigdashti b'soich b'nei Yisrael. Hashem's name is sacred. Davar Shabbi Kedusha. Look, the proof is in the pudding. You have to say, if you don't say before you write Hashem's name, L'shem Kedushas Hashem, it's possible. And if you don't go to the mikvah before you write Hashem's name, it's also possible. So you see, there's something to writing Hashem's name. It has to be done in the Bekdusha V'tahara. And Ad Kedei Kach, it says in the Medrash, it says, when you write Hashem's name in the Sefer Torah, you need 10 in the presence of 10 people. So we don't do that, but so the person who wrote the Sefer, this is from the Oitz of Pelos, Mr. Zicherman, he writes there, he doesn't say this exactly, but he says, I'm trying to really embellish what he's saying, is maybe that's why we have an inyan of having a Hachnosa Sefer Torah. With such a, why do you have to have a big ceremony? Today, what do? We have a ceremony. You come, you see, everyone comes, and they write the last few lines, Le'enei Kol Yisrael, and then they wait for it to dry, take out a blow dryer. I saw the slave with the blow dryer, it dries, Hagba, Glila, there's a band, they're all, who needs this? Let the Sefer finish the Sefer Torah, we'll come to the person's house, we'll have a party. What do you have to be messiahing it with in front of people? In order, at the very least, even though we don't write every single name of Hashem in the presence of 10 people, and even though at the Hachnosa Sefer Torah, they don't write Hashem's name, Hashem's name is already filled in, we don't do that, but at least, being that the truth is, every letter in the Sefer Torah is a Shem Hashem. Chazal, the whole Sefer Torah is one big Shem Hashem. That's a medrash. The very least, at some point, you know, they do the Haschalah. Today, it's really a fundraising technique. Fundraising, when a yeshiva wants to raise money, so the Sefer Torah costs, let's make believe it costs $75,000, let's squeeze out of this $1 million. It's a very good fundraising thing. We'll squeeze out of the $75,000 Sefer Torah $1 million. Magic. We'll squeeze out the money. How much are you donating for the mantle? How much are you going to go get for the Pasuk Matoivo Lech Yaakov? How much are you getting put in a big plaque? You'll squeeze out. So what do? They have like a ceremony, the Haschalah. We're going to now come to the ceremony. We're going to write Bereishis, Bara Elokim. You have 10 people. So when you have 10 people, you've been Mekayeh in this halach. At least a token fulfillment of at least the Haschalah should be in the presence of 10 people to give it sanctity.
What you said before sounds better. Because when you finish your...
Also, no, retroactively.
No, that makes the Sefer Torah Sefer Torah.
The Hashlom, okay. Both. The first, right. Because it's interesting that by doing this, finishing off the Sefer Torah in the presence of many people is a token fulfillment of what it says in this Medrash, that when you write Hashem's name, it's a Dovah Shabbat Kedusha, and you need a minion of people. So the whole Sefer Torah is Hashem's name. That's in the Medrash, multiple Medrashim. A Sefer Torah B'Shleimusay is the Shem Hashem. So when you're Messiahing the last letters of the Sefer Torah, you be Messiahing Hashem's name. It's a beautiful thing to do it in the presence of 10 people. And it's Kedai actually to tell the people, you know, everyone be quiet, we're doing it now. Unfortunately, go to some of these, you don't even see what everyone is eating and schmoozing and taking pictures. And in the front there, they're sitting there and they're scribbling away. It's Kedai. And by side, everyone come around the Sefer Torah, pay attention. We're now being Messiahing. davar shabe kedusha ti mesayim sefer Torah v'nigdashti b'soich b'nei Yisrael. 10 people. This is the Shem Hashem. Read them what it says there in the Medrash. Unbelievable. This is like an unbelievable, shocking thing to do that. And why is it so shocking? So I want to go vital with this. Megillas Esther. Think about this. Megillas Esther. A Sefer, when they begin to learn Safras, what is the first thing the Sefer writes? A Megillas Esther. Why? It's the only thing you can't mess up. Because there's no Shem Hashem. The whole Megillah, Hashem's name does not appear at all. So the worst thing is you write Hashem's name and then you mess it up. You know, before or after, what are you going to do with it? It's Davar Shebe Kedusha.
What else are they going to practice on?
So they practice on Megillas Esther. Megillas Esther. Megillas Esther does not have Hashem's name.
Right.
So think about it. According to this Medrash, that says that you are required to write a Sefer Torah, the Shem Hashem, in the presence of 10 people, Davar Shebe Kedusha, which obviously is impossible because you can't write Hashem's name. You know, you can't go get a minion every time you can write Hashem's name. But Megillas Esther does not have Hashem's name. So Megillas Esther, all of the Kisei Kodesh, is the only, according to this Medrash, is the only Sefer, or you know, we call it the Sefer, or Megillah, Davar Shebe Kedusha, that can be written the Yechidus. It can be written the Yechidus. So what does that say about Megillas Esther? The whole essence of Megillas Esther is something personal.
It's a
nisbet. It's hester. In other words, to see every person in his life has an appreciation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every person, many times something happens in life where you appreciate what happened, but if you try to tell another person, what a coincidence. Yeah, they don't have that appreciation of what happened. Person has an experience in life, and he sees in the events, the sequence of events, mamish liyad Hashem. Okay, something happened 30 years ago, and something happened today, and you put the pieces together, and you sit back and you say, wow. Mm-hmm. The chances of this happening are 0%. I see the Yad Hashem. And then you run over to see your friend, and you know what happened to me today? You know what happened? Let me tell you the story. Yeah, okay, I'll give you 5 minutes. You better make it quick. You tell him the story, and the guy goes, big deal. Coincidence, come on, you're superstitious.
The message was for you. That's the idea.
We all know good and well. So many times in our lives, things happen, and we see the Yad Hashem. But we know that if we attempt to use this as inspiration for someone else, do I got a story for you? Come on, leave me alone. No, people, they know, and it's very, very common, people who write, who are big storytellers, Rav Pesach Krom, Spiro, all the big, you know, go through the whole list, Weinstock, you go, I'll show you all the authors, okay? Who's my favorite now? Now I like Seltzer. Seltzer, Balmazdi. You know this Koyach Seltzer? Incredible Balmazdi. He knows how to explain, very simple language. His writing is not, you know, it's not so sophisticated. It's a Balmazder. Klar. He knows how to explain things very, very well. Very talent. Incredible talent in Koyach of writing. These storytellers. Speak to the storytellers. They will tell you every single day, people come to them and tell them, do I got a story for you, for your next book? Right? I heard Pesach Krohn himself say, wherever he goes to a wedding, a guy goes, all right, Krohn, do I got a story for you? Do I got a story for you?
He loves it because he can make more.
And he listens, and he listens, and he says, yeah, it's a nice story, but this story is not going to sell. It's not going to sell. What do you mean it's not going to sell? This person is so worked up about the story. It's like he's like a zombie, like he's in a trance for him. But other people, that's the way it is. Other people don't appreciate, because that's how it is. What is Purim all about? Purim is all about seeing Hashem in Teva, in nature. This, if you can tell me super miracles, l'mala miderech ha-teva, you can make a motion picture, it will sell. But when you want to go talk about seeing the Yad Hashem in nature, in Teva, not everyone appreciates what you see. Everyone sees the Yad Hashem in Tevach personally. You don't see it. Not everyone appreciates it. What for you is inspiration, you'll connect all the dots and it looks like a coincidence, but you know deep down in your heart that this is no coincidence. This is the Yad Hashem. Mm-hmm. That's good for you. But it's not going to help someone else. That's why the Megillah does not have Hashem's name. Because if a Megillah had Hashem's name, Lefi the Medrash, the Megillah would be written Berabin. Would be written Berabin. You would write the Megillah every time you come to Hashem's name. Rabbi Yisrael, we need a minion. We need a minion. 10 people over here to write the Sheva Hashem because we're writing Megillas Esther. Listen, Megillas Esther, there's a lot of coincidences. It's a collection of coincidences. And we use it as a tool to look into our personal life to see coincidences in our personal life to see the Yad Hashem. This is not what you need. You don't need to do this Barabbin. The whole goal is Yochid alone. The Torah is a gili of the Rabbin. When you write the Shem Hashem in the Sefer Torah, Lefi the Medrash, the Shloi Kahalacha, you do it v'nigdashti b'soich b'nei Yisrael. When you write Megillas Esther from all of the books, you write it alone, alone. Shivisi Hashem l'negdi samit ki mimini ba'lemayit. At least we learn a little tangent. This is a very good drasha. This pasuk is mamash v'kar for achnasas sefer Torah. It also explains another very important principle. Many, many shuls have the custom to put these words on the amud. Okay, there are two very popular psukim, and there's a very big difference between them. Shivisi Hashem l'negdi samit and da lifnei mi ata oimed. Okay, so maybe we'll talk another time the difference between these two minhagim. These are old klal yisrael. We have them over here, and I don't know over here, but it's very, very common to have this on the amud. What, according to Rashi, what are you really saying when you put this on the Amud? When you go to the Amud, you're going to Davin. And in front of you, you have a pasuk that says Torah. Rashi says, Shivisi Hashem l'negdi samit, I have a Sefer Torah. I have a Sefer Torah, my personal Sefer Torah. It's tied to my right hand. Mimini esh daslamai. To tell you, your davening is only as good as your learning. And your learning is only as good as your davening. There are two tracks. There is davening and there is learning. If you see a very big Talmud Chacham, but his davening is not so ayayay, that's a problem. And if you see people that are very big daveners, when it comes to learning, there's no learning. That's a red flag. Shleimus in Judaism is both. You have to daven, you have to learn. All the Rebbe say, well, I heard from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, he said, I'm sure everyone else says the same thing, is when you daven, you speak to Hashem. When you learn, Hashem speaks to you. There is a dialogue. There is a conversation. It's no fun just to have a one-way conversation. There has to be a dialogue. When you go to the Amud, many shuls, what do you see in front of you? Shivisi Hashem l'negdi samid. What does that mean? Look in Rashi. Sefer Torah. I have a Sefer Torah on my right side. The Koro Boy Kol Yimei Chayav. I put it there. You're coming to Davin. The potency of your tefillah is only as good as your learning, your devotion to study Torah. And when you Davin, you learn Torah, it's only as good when you go to the Amud. You go to the Amud. Then you can go to the Amud. You can go to the Amud. You can daven. These two are interrelated. Okay, we're going to stop over here. Take a break. Then we're going
to...
I want
to
do...
You listen to me and I'll listen to you.
We go together. Okay, after, I want to continue what we did yesterday. Yesterday we spoke. I want to focus on the number 13. Being that this is partial, there are 13 meters. Yudimutz Rachman. We're going to devote today to the number 13. I want to go through some interesting ideas in that sefer that I presented yesterday by Wolf, who delves into the significance of this number.
Must you write all the columns?
connected, or do you have to?
No.
You bought them separately and then totally connected?
Yes.
So maybe the last column should have done separately. And then in this case, when you're doing that stuff, you make a mistake, you attach it then, you sew it on.
I mean, anyway, they do that. Sometimes the new hardware rips. So they have to go take out the whole section and put it in a new section.
So the last section, if they complete it and the guy wants a kosher, he wants to make sure everyone's in a mikvah, they can detach it and put another column in there to replace it.
Here, you can't have one column. Every piece of parchment has to have a minimum of three columns.
So they have to do three columns, the whole section.
Right, no. So, I don't know. Also, the other thing, they don't actually, people who write, they don't write a letter. They put a dot. It's insignificant. It's nothing. So anyway, the service is going to basically, after he puts his dot, anyway, you're going to smear things around. So the whole thing.
I bought for my grandchildren, grandsons, 3 weeks ago, or 4 weeks ago, tefillin by Rabbi Pinkus. So my mechutin we shared for a grandson, was the middle price about $1,600. The cheap was $950. So my other son is in Florida, he has a farm. He says he wants to have extra tefillin in case they forget the tefillin. So I bought two sets for $950 each to have as an extra set of tefillin. So $950 is the cheapest price. You mean it went up in 3 or 4 weeks? It could have gone up that far.
Oh, not for $950 for the cheapest pair of tefillin? Okay, that's not so. I mean, okay, that's a. That makes a lot of $1,600 for it is like
the middle. The middle, yeah. It went up to about $2,500, but he said you can make custom. $2,500 was the price to have a whole box full of the...
All different types. The parish, that includes the parish and the bottom also.
The bottom is standard, the bottom.
No, the bottom also.
No, you have to, there's extra, you can, hands, everything is hands. But the
basic, the basic.
The basic, were inside, and they had the prices written up. It went from $950 to about $2,500 standard. You can always order special order anything.
Crazy, right, crazy, right.
The $2,500 means someone is a great demand. He has a very...
beautiful handwriting, right.
It's interesting because you never see it.
That's right. So that's why some actually say that there is no inyo of having a beautiful... There's such a principle. That there's no need that the tefillin should be... The writing should be beautiful. It should be... Kosher.
Remember Nathaniel Crystal?
Yeah.
He told me a story that it's his grandson. He went to a sulfur and he got a very nice pair of tefillin and everything. And 3 years later, he had it checked. They were all totally puzzled. It was like, and he paid a good price for it. So, you know, like, what do you know? What do you know?
Yeah, I got it checked. Create it from the computer, have it on record. I have photocopies of my tefillin, my kashrus. I have photocopies. My father also has. Every time you get a check.
The Rav Pinkus gives a spiel when he for the bar mitzvah.
For the bar mitzvah,
I've heard it a couple of times. He actually goes to yeshivas and he does it there also.
The Shem appreciation. What the Torah is all about.
He goes over the whole thing, the whole process. He has a video and everything. It's very, very good. That's something that's interesting.
Yes, absolutely. That's very, yeah.
Actually, we have a Shem Mechutin, so Eliyahu Elman. He's my Mechutin's Mechutin. So they had a common grandson, and I had a common grandson. So we went with two grandsons.
Wow.
We bought the tefillin, and we all heard the spiel with the wives.
Nice, nice.
You say when you buy Megillah, check the whole Megillah, because the beginning starts off slow. Nice. If the end, he finishes off nice. Check the
Megillah.
It's like a bar mitzvah boy. The first part, you know, the
parsha, and the master and have Torah, you know.
I know some of the bar mitzvah teacher. My wife, we get the shlishi reviv,
and they would teach them from shishi to the end or shishi to the end.
Okay. In the middle, what happened? They got a mention that the kid couldn't do it because it was too much. To have someone substitute in the middle, you know, someone come in and do a couple of parshas and then
that's a gavir
toast. Because I remember my bar mitzvah section, and I said, for me, after I did the whole section of the Torah, have a good piece of air, then I'm coming to the I actually had a record.
We had a record to go.
Listen to a record, you know, and now somebody asked me, you know, the truck. I said, yeah, I know the truck. Yeah, I can be truck. Yeah, I don't even know the names of the truck, but we're not all that. But, you know, I know
what
how
to
do it because I had a decent ear. I know people. Oh, I just memorized that. I have no idea what the truck is.
to Saul.
No. Was he?
All the Torah, the Megillah, all have the same symbols, but they're different sounds. Yeah. And different intonations.
I forgot to mention this to you, but yesterday, my son knew about it, he doesn't adopt Yomi, he's in a new about it. He's heard about all the idea of the deaf and all that, he did learn it.
He's very complicated because he has very little hearing in one ear. He has the cochlear implant in the other ear. And he can't, they're afraid to give him another cochlear implant because he has the meniere. So he has vertigo. So they're afraid if they do the other one, it might increase his vertigo, which is bad as it is.
All right, not a good situation to say, but he's talking about the halacha, the difference between hearing aids and between. So, interesting, in his case, it would be bad if he was totally deaf and didn't have the vertigo. So, if he was totally deaf, it would be bad and he could function. I'm not clear about what is vertigo.
Vertigo is in your ear that keeps your balance.
Yes.
So, there's a virus or something, whatever it is that causes it. Not only is your hearing deteriorating, but your balance goes wacko. So it's very, and he can't focus on a computer. So if he was that, he could focus on a computer. You know, there would be problems, but he could function. He could do a job. A lot of people do it just by texting.
Yes.
But now he's disabled.
He can't work.
But he can't look at the computer because the computer makes him dizzy. You know, it's all kind of very big. Not a good situation at all. He's actually very, very lucky because he was working for a company out of London. They have a very, very good disability policy. He was working for the United States. He would have been just collecting Social Security disabled. Nothing compared to it. He's getting like 60% of his salary.
Wow.
But every 6 months, he's going to be having for adopting a notification to extend the disability. Well, not a good life,
yeah.
Unfortunately.
Yeah, should work out.
My daughter-in-law's sister just had a baby, 4.9 pounds in 30 seconds.
She's in the first two. My niece, she was 15 years old, he's 55 now.
Haven't seen him in 40 years. I did his father's
now
wife. He's 15 years old. He just came to Yeshiva's father right after that. No contact with him. He was just in Yeshiva just for the high school, for the education.
She herself is still not.
40 years, haven't seen him. He came over with me.
She just found out.
I remember the other two boys. I said, do you have any contact with Yaakov Larman? He said, yes.
My daughter-in-law's sister just had to get a reunion. This is my birthday, 14, 15 years old.
Amazing. And you're talking about that kind of coincidence, right? 40 years, I haven't seen
it. Amazing.
Took me a couple of seconds. Then it came back to me. He recognized her right away.
Even today,
amazing.
My aunt told me, even today, it's such a severe...
You talk about it, mommy, today, that exact thing.
Okay, Rabbi, so let's learn. Let us begin. Okay, let's learn about the number 13. This is like a continuation